Well, today we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 16 and 21. There are two points that we're going to extract. I'm going to make two points. The first point is that God hears and sees. God hears and sees. That's my first point. And that God is going to put us in an oasis and meet our needs. So I have two points. God sees and hears us, and that he wants to provide for us in a plenty way. So we're going to read chapter 16. I'm going to make my first point from chapter 16 of Genesis. If you turn there, I'm going to read it from my translation. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So we have this scene where Abraham is around 85 years old. Sarai, his wife, cannot bear a child. So Sarai said, "You know, why don't you take my maidservant and have a child?" And Abraham consents to it. But when the woman conceives, she's pregnant. Sarai becomes... is that word like jealous almost? She starts to be bothered by the whole thing. And all of a sudden, she's accusing her husband, Abraham, of bringing this on her. It's like, you know, like you see this kind of couple struggle here. And Abraham says, "You know what? Do what you please. Look, this was your idea initially. I consented, and now she's in your head." And Sarai deals with this woman, Hagar, harshly, the Bible says. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to shore." So the woman leaves. The way of the shore is toward Egypt. So she starts heading back toward Egypt. Right there in southern Israel, there she's heading toward Egypt. She stops at the spring of water there. An angel of the Lord appears to her. Verse 8, "And he said, 'Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.'" You got to love these conversations in the Bible. When God meets a person or an angel meets a person in the Bible, like, where are you coming from and where are you going? Doesn't God know where she's coming from and where she's going? It's like you see this actually pattern all the time in the scriptures where God or angels are engaged in a conversation, perhaps obvious conversation, where they know the answers. Same conversation happens with Elijah. It's going to happen in a little bit further in chapter 21 when, again, an angel interacts with Sarai again. I love this because God wants to engage in a conversation. He knows all the answers, but he wants to have a relationship with you. So this is the way he does it, by conversating with you. And when you are answering questions, it kind of almost like stimulates your mind and you start to think about it. Where am I coming from? Okay, I'm coming from my mistress and I'm going where? I'm going toward Egypt. The angel of the Lord, the angel, the word angel means messenger. The angel comes from the Greek, it just means messenger. A messenger of the Lord says to, said to her in verse 9, return to your mistress and submit to her. Angel of the Lord also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son. You shall call him his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Let's pause there for a second. So angel gives three different instructions. Number one, says, Hagar, go back and submit to your Sarai. Number one. Number two, he says, you shall bear a son. I'm sorry. The second one says, I'll greatly multiply your descendants. So there are three comments that angel makes. Number one, the first one is almost like return to your husband and submit to her. Return to your mistress and submit to her. Second one, I'll greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the third one, you're going to call this boy Ishmael. And if you look at your footnote, you would see that Ishmael means God hears, because God has heard your cry out to your affliction. It says, verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you're a God of seeing. For she said, have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Berlaharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Beret. So Hagar, when angel tells him to go back and submit to her mistress, she has a choice to listen to the messenger or not. You remember when Jonah was instructed, he totally did not listen and went to the opposite direction. Why would Hagar go back and submit herself to the mistress? Sarah is not nice to her. Why would she listen to the angel? Do you think Hagar has faith? Because the Bible says, verse 15, a Hagar bore Abraham a son. Abraham called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Clearly, she goes back. Do you think she had faith? Absolutely. Otherwise, she wouldn't have gone back to the harsh treatment. Right? Number two, she wouldn't have believed that she will be that your children are going to be, you're going to have a whole great nation out of it. You shall bear a son. You shall, says verse 10, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I'll so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Does she believe that? She must believe that. She's going back. And the third thing is, when she goes back, does Abraham know that this has taken place? The angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, spoke to Hagar. The answer is absolutely yes. Yeah, it actually does. How does it say? When they have a baby, what does Abraham calls the boy? Ishmael. God hears. So Hagar told Abraham what has taken place when she ran. And Abraham, when the boy was born, listens to the angel's instruction and calls it God hears. I want you to focus on a couple of concepts here. When Hagar is in the place, in the wilderness, angel of the Lord says that God has heard you, right? Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Therefore, you're going to call it God hears. And then later on, he says, you are, verse 13, you're a God of seeing. God sees and hears you, whether you notice it or not. Your Heavenly Father, who loves you, when you pray to him, when you call out to him, whether you're calling out or not, he sees you and he hears you. Isaiah 49:14 says, by Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have a compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God sees and hears us. You're not, the father of our souls pays attention to us, our prayers. She notices that this messenger is Lord or God. How do we know that? It says it in verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you're a God of seeing. For she said, have I really seen God and remain alive after seeing him? Who was Hagar seeing? Was he seeing God? The Bible says that he's invisible. Nobody can see God and live. But the Bible does say Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Was Jesus really talking to Hagar in the scene? I've been a follower of Christ since 1988. Let's talk about application of this thing. I've been a follower of Christ more than 3 decades. I've never seen an angel of God speak to me. How does angel of God can instruct us today? How could Jesus still instruct us today? So in this case, he's talking to Hagar and giving instruction. And Hagar, who has faith, is listening to it and acting upon it. How do we hear? If this was Jesus, how do we still hear Jesus today? I'll tell you, there are 2 ways we can hear him today. Because I have never seen Jesus talk to me. I've never seen the angel of God speak to me. I've never seen God. I've never heard him audibly. There are 2 ways I can think that he can still talk to us. One way is when we read our Bibles. When you open up the Bible and Jesus speaks to us, we hear his voice. We can choose to believe and obey and do what he says or not. Just like Hagar had a choice here. The other way I thought of we hear Jesus, if we have repented and we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and that we have received the Holy Spirit, Jesus, you died. You have emptied yourself. You have given up your life. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Jesus will be in you so that we can actually hear Jesus through each other. And I don't mean it just blanket, big way. You have to discern whether Jesus is in somebody, right? The Holy Spirit is in somebody. I was thinking in Acts chapter 6, there's a situation where there is some problem in the church. Some of the widows are overlooked. They need few brothers to attend this matter. You remember? And the apostle suggests that they should pick people full of the Holy Spirit. Not the good looking, not the smart ones, not the educated ones, not the better speakers, but brothers that are full of the Holy Spirit. In that chapter 6 of Acts, if you read the chapter, you're going to see four characteristics of signs of somebody full of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, or Jesus, if you want to call it, because Jesus should be living in you if you have died at the baptism. You died and you came to a new life. One of which, they were full of wisdom. Holy Spirit will impart wisdom. Second one is faith. You will see signs of faith. You will see signs of grace. They were full of grace. What is grace? I feel like it needs a quick definition all the time because we forget. I think grace becomes a little more clear to me when I think of mercy. When somebody does something to you, you want to level it. You want to actually get compensation. Mercy is foregoing that compensation, right? Somebody does something to you, they deserve punishment for it, they need to pay you back. Mercy is not demanding that compensation. Grace is going all out and pouring blessing on them. Somebody, I use the example again, somebody owes you $1,000, you erase it, and then they need $10,000, you write them a check. Wow. So Holy Spirit imparts grace. Our Father is like that, right? The prodigal story, when he comes back, you guys remember the story? The son doesn't deserve anything. If there's anything, there needs to be some consequence to what he has done. He has taken his father's property, went away and squandered it with prostitutes. When the son comes back, the father can give him a consequence. That would be the normal thing to do. But he has not only mercy on him, he wipes it off, but he lavishes him with the best clothes, the sandals on his feet, the feast, the party, and the ring on his finger, by raising him up to his sonship. That's why the second brother is struggling with this whole concept, because this is not practiced in the world. This concept of grace is not present. Everybody wants compensation. Everybody wants, you did this to me, so I need this from you. But the Holy Spirit not only imparts wisdom, they were full of the wisdom, faith. What is faith? What is faith? Just believing? No, not at all. We act upon our faith. We take certain risks knowing that what is ahead of us is what we're pursuing. Grace, we live graceful lives, not just merciful lives, but also full of grace. And the last one is, did I say wisdom already? Did I say that? The fourth thing is the wisdom. They were full of wisdom. What is wisdom? The wisdom of this world? Not at all. Wisdom that comes from God. So today, if Jesus is going to talk to us, like he did in this case with Hagar, it's going to happen in two ways. One of which is through our Bible, we're going to hear his voice and we're going to have a choice to obey him. Or he's going to talk to us through our brothers and sisters who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and grace and faith, which is full of Jesus. And those are the kinds of people that the early church has thrived with. So we all want to be those people, full of Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of power. I'm sorry, we forgot the power. The fourth one was the power, full of power. What is power? Power is what my car is about, I don't know, 5,000-6,000 pounds. If I empty my gas tank and I turn my engine, it's going nowhere. How long do you think, if I needed to transfer my car from here to my house, which is only on the other side of the town, how long do you think it will take all of us to push this car? A long time. And do you think it's going to be an easy task? No. We're going to be all exhausted. As soon as I put gasoline into the car, what happens? It's powered. How long would it take for my car, 6,000 pounds, to move from here to the across town? In no time. The Holy Spirit, what powers us? Christian life cannot be lived with your own strength, with your own trials, with your own accountability. Many church groups are doing that. Our old former churches tried to do that. You know what happens after 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years? I am exhausted. I don't want to push this thing anymore. Instead of you becoming wiser, more full of power, and power is living the life that Christ has called us. You cannot live the Christian life on your own strength. It's impossible. It's the Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, perhaps, in other ways. It is the Holy Spirit. You got to have Jesus living you so that you can have these virtues. And that's how we can hear Jesus through your fellowship. And again, you don't just go blanket-wise and you submit to everybody's wisdom. You test it. Is it consistent with Jesus and his teachings? If it is, then you hear him. I hear you. I hear Jesus in you. That's the only way I can think of we can hear Jesus. God hears and sees you. You're special. You're loved. You're adored. You're made in the image and likeness of your Father. Let's turn over to 21. I'll make my second point, which is God will provide an oasis for you. God will provide an oasis for you. As we journey through life, you have already noticed how difficult life is, especially for some. Some of us had it easy, some of us had it hard, but you know it's life is hard, and God is going to provide an oasis for you. Let's read on, and I'll make my point through here. So what happens is, about 15 years passes. Abraham has another son through Sarai, or Sarah now. He changes the name there, because God speaks to him. So Sarai becomes Sarah. She has a son. In 1 or 2 or 3 years, she's weaned. Ishmael, the 15-year-old, 16-year-old, 14-year-old, whatever, is playing with him, and Sarai is bothered by that. We're picking up the story, verse 8 of 21. And the child grew and was weaned. This is Isaac now. And Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, playing with her son Isaac. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out the slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. I want you to quickly notice that my translation, I don't know if your translation, this is 11, when Sarah is talking, "Cast out the slave woman with her son," as if it's not Abraham's son. You follow me?
Yeah, my translation says, "And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son."
So he says, like, the Bible changes, and now it's his son. So now it's Abraham's son. The woman wants to make it, Sarah wants to make it her son. You follow me? You see this, like, kind of language over there? It's kind of interesting. But so Abraham was very displeased. Why was he displeased? This little boy, he has attachment. It's his son. Of course he's going to be displeased. How could you send your son away? And on top of that, it's going to become clear what Abraham is thinking here. But let's go to verse 12. "But God said to Abraham, 'Be not pleased because of the lad and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your descendants be named. And I'll make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread and a skin of water, and gave it to Hagar, putting on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So, Abraham listens to God, picks up some bread and water, and gives it to the woman and sends her away. We just read it last week. When the three strangers came, Abraham slaughtered the calf, made choice bread, took out the served bread and curds, butter, cheese, yogurt. He's sending this woman with bread and water, which they're going to run out almost in a day. When Abraham is sending his servant to get a wife from Haran, there are 10 camels traveling, loaded with provisions. They're traveling for 600 miles. And Abraham is sending this woman with nothing, almost to send her to her death in the wilderness of Beersheba. Is he worried? Is he heartless? Not at all. Abraham remembers that 15 years ago, when Hagar walked away, angel of the Lord spoke to her. Ishmael, God hears, God sees. Now this time, God says, don't worry about it. I'll make him a nation. Abraham's full of faith. Man, I don't know how, but this woman who should not survive will survive, because God said that she will become a nation. The son is going to become a nation. Do you see his faith? This is not haphazard. He is full of faith. He knows exactly what's going to happen. I'm sorry. He doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he knows that she's okay. Look at what happens when she walks away. Verse 15. When the water in the skin was gone, she cast the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down over against him in a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look upon the death of the child. And as she sat over against him, the child lifted up his voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? You got to love these questions. I love these questions. When God shows up, what is troubling you, Hagar? My son is about to die. We're starving to death. We have no water. We are in the middle of nowhere. And I'm a woman. I'm vulnerable. And I'm sent away with barely some water and some bread. What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him fast with your hand, for I'll make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water, gave the lad a drink, and God was with the lad, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. I have a question for you. You don't have to answer it. Initially, there is no water. They're like, okay, we're dying. Let me put the boy all the way over there. I'll send over here because I don't want him to cry and break my heart. I have nothing I could do. Was the water source around at the time when Hagar was going through it? It just reminded me, God will make a way for you and me out of nowhere, out of nothing. God sees and hears you, my brothers, my sisters. God hears and sees you, and God will create an oasis for you out of nowhere. So you don't think you are afraid of your job, you're afraid of your housing, you're afraid of whatever it is that you're afraid of. There's no open doors. You don't even see the future. And you're like despairing. Man, God can make a way for you. God will make a way for you. I was thinking like, When I had a business here in town for 10 years, I struggled from 2000 to 2010. And when I closed it, I was looking for a job. Nobody would hire me. The financial markets, 2009, 10. I was like, nobody's hiring me. I cannot get a job. I even got myself into an MBA program at the Rutgers to see if I can kind of catapult myself into my next career. I started two small businesses after I closed that one. The two small businesses that I started, each were more successful than the previous business by far. Both of them were by far more successful, more profitable than the first business. God made something out of nothing. He created an oasis out of nowhere. Just like Hagar finds herself in the midst of no place to go, no sustenance. And I was talking to this fellow yesterday. I'll try to close this thing in a few minutes. I was talking to this fellow who's not a Christian. Who's not a Christian. So we were talking. And we were talking about our children. He has a son that's just started a college here in New Jersey, a private university. And I was thinking about my daughter who just started a college. And we were talking about how I told him how we are made in the likeness and we're the image and likeness of God. And I said, you know what? Your soul, you're not your flesh. You look like your parents, but your soul is made in the image and likeness of your Father who is in heaven. And he loves you. I said, the reason you have a son and you love him because God put it in you because he loves you. And the reason he made you, not because you can give him any utility. Just like your son provides you no utility. And we talked about how we can live our lives ignoring our Father, or we can enjoy our Father. You can have two ways, right? Especially when the children are in college and they're costing quite a bit. They understand the benefit that we bestow on them because it's monetarily a big number, right? I said, like, if our children wants to move away to California and never want to talk to us again, just say, you know what? I just don't want to talk to you. I'm done with you. How would that make sense? And how would that make sense? Like, you want to bestow good things for them. You want to provide for them. Last Wednesday, we had a Bible study titled The Three Vulnerabilities of Mankind. We talked about three things that we crave and desire and need. I don't know where the need versus the want is, desires are end and start. One of which is our bodily wants, physical wants. The second one was our emotional and spiritual. And the third one for our desire or need for safety. I was like, man, that's exactly what, as a father, I provide. I love my daughter. I want her to have food. I want her to have physical needs met, clothing, housing. But that's not enough. She doesn't live by physical needs alone. She has emotional needs. I tell her I love her, that I'm proud of her. I provide for her spiritual needs. Yes? What is the third one? Man, I provide for her safety. Everything she does, I think about it, whether she's safe, wherever she's going, who she's with. She wants to study abroad. I'm like, and we're going through some of the things of her moving overseas. I'm like, my safety, fatherhood is like, every part of me is like in emotion, you know, like I have to make sure that she's safe. I thought to myself, isn't your Father in heaven just as invested in you and your welfare? He hears you. He sees you. He wants to meet all of your needs, not just your physical needs, emotional, spiritual needs, right? Which you talked about last Wednesday, but also your safety needs. Safety, financial safety, health-wise, Every need you may have, visual or not. And I would say we will be so, I was thinking about it, like I'm so lucky that I chose to walk with him early on in my life than people that have not had an opportunity to walk with him. They're coming in at a later time. I feel myself lucky. It's better off to be, Rebecca is going to be always better off than I'm taking her from childhood versus like if we were to make peace at, I don't know, 80. And then she comes to me for all those needs that she has or wants that she has. I feel myself lucky that I found the Father on my soul who hears and sees me, and that will create a way when there is no way. He's going to create an oasis to meet all of my needs. So next time you're going through your challenges, think about these things. Be close to your Father. Cry out to him. He sees and hears you. Open your ears to Jesus. He will give you instruction. But you can choose to ignore the instruction and continue to go toward Egypt, like she could have, or go back and submit to Sarah. And I was thinking about that. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. It's the narrow is the door and hard the way. And only if you find it. Man, she's going back to a challenging situation. Sarah was harsh to her, but she submits. So knowing that, like, perhaps Christian life is not easy. So I'm not trying to like make this thing flowery. I just want you to know that like our lives are, as a Christian, Jesus said, you know, the narrow path is hard, but with Father, with God providing and guiding us, seeing and hearing and providing for all of our needs, we're always going to be better off than otherwise.